Blog Talk Radio.
I'm gonna have the party.
Tonight we're going to take a look at the apostolic doctrine. We want to thank you all for once again taking the time to listen to our show. There's a lot of confusion over what the apostolic doctrine is. We have heard people say that they follow the words of Jesus and not that of apostles, like the apostles were in error. If that were true, then why is most of the New Testament made up of what the apostles had to say after the death of Jesus? We found a message of a preacher that has been preaching this doctrine for many years to share with you why people who follow the apostolic doctrine try so hard to get others to hear it. As always, we look forward to your comments or questions regarding the show after the show. Let's have a listen.
I'd like to begin in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. I want to say here and now that I appreciate the opportunity that I've had to work with you, brethren. It's been a real blessing to me. I don't know that I've contributed very much, but it's been a good education and a blessing to my heart. And just a great time. I feel like the Lord's getting His people ready for a revival and for His coming. Amen. I'd like for His coming to be right in the middle of a great revival. I know that there are parts of the world that are suffering a lot of persecution and a lot of heartaches and a lot of sacrifice. So I appreciate what the Lord is doing. I'm just praying, Lord, let me get in on a little bit of what's going on. Let me be a part of it. I really want to be. I appreciate the goodness of the Lord and what He's doing in the United Pentecostal Church. You have your Bibles. Now let's look at the Word of the Lord just a moment here. I'd like to begin reading with verse 17. And I tried every way in the world to get out of this, even by forming a resolution, trying to make a motion. And from Miletus he called, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our Father, we pause humbly in your presence. We just want to thank you for the word of God, the effect it's had thus far upon our lives. We're unworthy of your blessings. We could never deserve any goodness from the Lord. Your mercy and your grace amazes us every day. We thank you for it. Thank you for this church that we're a part of and this ministerial body, the officials and their good wives that we will be speaking to here tonight. Help us to say the right things. We'd like to impart something from the Word of God that would be a help and a blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. God bless you. Deeply appreciate what I heard here last night. I've heard a lot of messages on prayer. I don't think I ever heard a message so full of scripture as we heard last night. I like to hear a preacher preach and use the word of God, don't you?
Amen.
That's right. And I was brought up that way where, well, there wasn't much just expository preaching, and all of it was Bible-based and scripture sprinkled throughout the messages over and over and over. My dad left all of his children a worn-out Bible when he died. That's all that he left us. But that Bible has meant more to me than if he'd left $10,000, because I know what it represents. And I appreciate the Bible. Thank God for the Word.
Yes.
And it has brought us this far. It will continue to lead us on. We better stay with the book.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, where do we as the United Pentecostal Church fit into this latter rain, latter day outpouring of the Spirit? We have been given many titles. They have called us traditional Pentecostal, classical Pentecostal, charismatics, new Pentecostalism, neo-Pentecostal. I don't like any of those. Someone said, when you find out what we are, let us know. I'm going to let you know. I know what we are. We're the originals. That's what we are. If I didn't believe that, I'd be looking for it. I'm part of that original church. And whatever God is doing out there is all right with me. Wherever he's doing it, that's all right with me. I just know one thing. My business is to do what God called me to do. He called me to preach his word. And as an official of the United Pentecostal Church, I am going to do my best to uphold all of its teachings, its standards, and stand by this gospel message. Amen. I want to preach the truth. I want to stay in the book. I would like to be able to show the love of God to everybody else, though. Regardless of their persuasion and their belief, I'd like to be able to show the true love, not a pseudo-love or something that's put on, but I'd like for them to see a genuine love of God that flows from our hearts as a result of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. We don't fit into anything else in this world. There's no need for us to try. I think most of us have watched other Pentecostal groups through the years, and We've seen quite a deterioration as far as their standards were concerned. I can remember a few years ago when Assemblies of God people used to look like we do. And I can remember their changing. One of the pastors in a rural area, a good friend of mine, told me it started in the cities. That their churches in the cities grew and become larger, and with it the spirit of the world came, and their pastors were not able to get rid of that spirit of the world, and so they you couldn't tell the difference. In fact, there are some fundamental Baptist churches that have higher standards than the Assemblies of God. And then I've watched the Church of God. They held it a while longer and are still holding to part of it. But I have watched them slowly go away from that standard of holiness that they used to hold. And I suppose anybody who does not really and truly love the truth eventually will go away from it. I think the greatest safeguard for our standard is the fact that we love the truth. When you love truth, there's a certain fear of God that's put in your heart. You're fearful to do certain things, go certain places, dress certain ways. There's a certain fear of God in your heart when you really love truth. And it's not enough for us to have truth. We'd better love it and be willing to give our lives for it. And I read in 2 Thessalonians 2, if we receive not the love for the truth, God will send a strong delusion. Somewhere down the line, something will happen. If the charismatic movement fades off, there will be another movement. If the Lord delays his coming, there will be something, one right after another, that will actually test our love for the truth. If we love it, a strong delusion will come, and it will not affect us in any way. It will not affect us in any way. If we don't love it, we don't really love the truth, though a strong delusion will cause us to believe a lie and then eventually be damned. So I'm glad that we are a part of the original. That original church loved truth. Thank God. Now, as I mentioned, whatever God's doing out in the world, that's all right with me. We believe that he will pour out his spirit even in a greater way. That the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar is destroyed. The Lord has promised that he would restore. And I feel like that the original church at the beginning will be just like it was. At the ending will be just like it was in the beginning. And so I'm sure that the Lord is doing a great work. We do not have to go outside of the United Pentecost Church to find it. I'm witnessing one of the greatest moves of God that I have ever been in and involved in all of my life. That's the truth. And I think we just need to turn our faith loose. And I thought I was really happy until I heard Sister Robinson testify a while ago. I kind of like to go to Buffalo. That sounds like it's happening out there. There's an excitement about soul winning, you know, when you personally win a soul. There's something exciting about that. And I thank you for that testimony. That helped me a whole lot. The baptism of the Holy Ghost was typified in the Old Testament. Second Chronicles, the fifth chapter, there were 120 priests that stood at the altar with silver trumpets. As it seems strange, the same numerical figure that was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost was there at the dedication of that great temple of Solomon. 120. And so the Bible tells us, as the trumpeters and the musicians begin to play and the worshipers begin to worship and the singers begin to sing as one person to the Lord, then there was something that took place. There was a real move of the Spirit that came into that temple, so much so that the cloud of glory filled the place. The priest couldn't even see how to minister. Thank God. And so it was typified, and then it was prophesied. All of your prophets referred to it some way, especially Isaiah, Jeremiah did. The whole book of Joel seems to be dedicated to it. It was typified, it was prophesied, and then it was promised in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the church, the promise of the church in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then it was fulfilled in the book of Acts. It became a cardinal doctrine of the church in the epistles, and I believe has continued through the centuries. I don't believe there was a time that God didn't have a witness upon in this earth.
Amen.
The original, of course, was established on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and 20 says, "We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone." 1 Corinthians 3:10-11, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, I think is a scripture that I'd like to refer to. Verses 4 through 10, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." I'm glad that we are not confused. We're not confounded. We know where we have come from, what we have received, and where we're going. "And you therefore which believe is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Take time to study that carefully sometime. You'll notice that God's people that have the truth are in a very unique position in the hour in which we live. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, for the purpose of showing forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank God for the truth. I appreciate it. I want to hold to it. Amen. And then again, Acts 4:11-12, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, the same is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul received a glorious revelation of this truth all by himself. But to make sure that he had the right revelation, he compared notes with those apostles. What he had received out in the desert all by himself corresponded perfectly with those apostles whom Jesus had chosen. There was no difference at all in the revelation of the truth of the mighty God in Christ. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and infilling of the Holy Ghost. Some folks receive a revelation, but they don't want to compare it with the apostles' doctrine.
All right.
Let's read Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Some would have you to believe Paul, in his writing here, is minimizing the very foundation that we were built upon, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and he names all of these foundation stones. But what Paul was saying, don't touch the foundation. He wasn't saying do away with it. He was saying build it right. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Now, don't do a thing with that foundation. You start building upon that foundation that is laid. Praise God. Don't touch the foundation. Too many people are questioning the foundation in the day and time in which we live. I appreciate the foundation. Thank God. But I know, and you know, there will be a testing of that foundation. Jesus talked about two houses, two foundations, Luke the 6th chapter, and they said that both had buildings. The buildings, you couldn't tell any difference between the buildings until the storm came. It was when the storm came that we found out the value and the worth of the foundation. To me, it's not what things look like now, it's what does it look like when the storm passes over. Blow your wildest, then, O gale, on my bark so small and frail. By his grace I cannot fail. My anchor holds, it holds, because it grips the rock Christ Jesus, and we're built upon that foundation. I remember Brother Yadin telling us in our boardroom a few years ago about reading an article in Christian Life magazine about the church in China. The leaders, the elders there of the church, seem to sense that something was going to take place, that there would be a takeover. They would be driven from their church building, and they begin to build something within those believers that would enable them to stand when the storm really came. And when their churches were closed and they were driven out and they had no public meeting place, according to reports, the church kept right on growing underground just like it did above ground, because it was built to stand the storm. Hallelujah. I feel like we're built on something that's going to stand the storm. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly. I can never get away from that scripture. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 1 Timothy 1 and 3. And I told you I was going to give you as many scriptures as I can. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Everybody say no other doctrine.
No other doctrine.
2 Timothy 4, 2 and 4. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For he said the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust would they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and would be turned away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But he said, watch thou in all things. We are custodians of the truth. We are watching in all things. It seems to me the alternatives are ever so clear here. We are to cling to the facts and the fundamentals of the faith, or we'll be turned into fables and figments of men. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Titus 1 and 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Their circumcision was wrongly presented as an addition to the truth. And Paul corrected that. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander put away faith and a good conscience. As a result, made shipwreck. In this case, men were subtracting from the truth. teaching that holding faith and keeping a good conscience, after all, are not the most important things. 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, again, Paul speaks. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. And here we see an undermining of truth. Taking away, adding to, undermining. I like what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science falsely so called. And I read the Amplified New Testament on this verse, and it's so beautiful. O Timothy, guard and keep the deposit entrusted to you. Turn away from the irreverent babble and godless chatter with the vain and empty and worldly phrases and the subtleties and the contradictions and what is falsely called knowledge and spiritual illumination. Some folks have outgrown the truth. Here we have substitution of some form of human reasoning for divine revelation. And so to summarize these scriptures that I've given, let me go over it again. First of all, we're to continue steadfastly in the truth. We are to teach no other doctrine, cling to the facts and fundamentals of the truth. Do not allow additions to the truth, the word of truth. Do not allow men to take away from the word of truth. And be careful so as not to undermine the truth, and never allow human reasoning as a substitute for divine revelation. That's about as plain as I know how to put it. Of course, we have a wonderful passage of Scripture in Galatians 1. I think I'd like to turn and read that. And we're talking about the heart of our doctrine, Galatians chapter 1, beginning with Verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached unto me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's good to know we preach a certified gospel. Anything certified just simply has a stamp of approval upon it, passed the inspection, went through all the tests, and is now on the market. And it's guaranteed. Hallelujah. This that I preach has the stamp of heaven upon it. Thank God it is a certified gospel. And I love this gospel. I appreciate it so very much. Then let's look a moment at our doctrine in the light of present day activities. And let me further emphasize here that we are a part of the original. I received an invitation back in November to visit Rice University for a special dialogue between the students of the religion class and ministers. They had charismatic preachers there from six different assemblies, and I was there. Brother Robert Mitchell from Stonewall was there. And I was scared half to death. First of all, Rice University is one of the greatest universities in the country, sophisticated, dignified, and I'm just a poor little Pentecostal preacher, but I never have turned down an invitation. Anytime there's an open door, I'm going to take advantage of it. So I wrote that I would be there, and I was there. And I listened to those charismatic preachers, and they explained their experience of tongues and the thing that's happening out there, and I got sick hearing them talk about it. And every one of them, in essence, was saying it has nothing to do with salvation at all, the experience of the Holy Ghost. It's just an added blessing. It's just to help you reach a new dimension spiritually. But it has nothing to do with salvation. Finally, it came my turn. I said it has everything in the world to do with salvation. It did in Acts 2. It did in Acts 8. It did in Acts 10. It did in Acts 19. Praise God. I said, in fact, we are not charismatic. We're the originals. And I said, I just happened to bring a little gift along for everybody in the class. Meet the originals. Amen. I appreciate what Brother Tenney said yesterday. We need men who can go to these places and represent the originals. Not somebody that just got it a few days ago and really don't know what it's all about, and they don't feel like it's a part of salvation, and need to hear it from somebody who has fought the devils of hell and the powers of darkness through the years to get where we are today.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. We of the 20th century were not conceived in the spirit of compromise. Amen. We were not conceived as a church in the spirit of compromise. It took courage to step out like our forefathers did. It took intestinal fortitude for them to take the stand they took. I stood on the plaque on the street in Hot Springs, Arkansas, that was erected by the Assemblies of God, that first meeting where our brethren who believe this glorious truth were pushed on the outside. And I prayed, God, let me recapture the spirit that these men had, that had the boldness and the faith and the courage and the determination to step out. I want to recapture that spirit and be positive about the message that we preach in this hour. And again, I say, we of the United Pentecostal Church, we're not born in the spirit of compromise. It was born in the spirit of truth. And this spirit of truth drove those pioneers. No prestige, no honor, no wealth. Many of them, very little education. I know one man who was a Mormon and had been raised up in his father's saloon in Hot Springs, Arkansas. His mother died when he was either seven or nine years old. Raised by a stepmother that hated the children. Saw his own father commit murder in that saloon, of course, defended by the law in so doing, raised up in that saloon in those conditions. And that man later on heard a woman preach the gospel message in Malvern, Arkansas, and made his way to that old-fashioned altar. And he said that it seemed that that woman preached that night everything that he had ever said about Pentecost, as though somebody came and told her and just uncovered his life. And he said he lay on his back speaking in tongues for about 2 hours, and he said it felt like somebody got a hand right under the back of his head and lifted him straight up, and he stood there preaching in tongues for another hour. And he only had a fifth grade education. That man was my dad. But what a trailblazer he was. What a man. He loved the truth. Thank God there was something burned in his soul.
Hallelujah.
I saw the beautiful example. If I never live up to it, I have seen it. But I would like to recapture that spirit. Praise God. I'd like to know that it burns in my heart, this message of truth, just like it burned in their heart. I'd like to know that I could preach with an anointing that could match the anointed word that we preach. Or if somehow I can have the anointing of the Spirit upon my soul to preach this anointed word, I know it will produce positive results. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord a little. such his wonderful name. Amen. They didn't have fine buildings in those days, and most of it's storefront buildings, schoolhouses, tents. I have waxed the threads and threaded the needles day after day after day when Mother and Dad would sit down in the middle of the floor somewhere putting a tent together. And then be awakened 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning and go to the tent site because of the blowing winds and help take the benches out, put the tent down, put the seats on top of the tent to keep it from blowing away. Over and over and over again. I've seen men attempt to cut the tents down and burn them down, but through it all there was a fire that drove them on. Kept this message of truth, this doctrine that we love. They passed it on to us. Praise the Lord. And the Spirit of truth enabled them to battle strange doctrinal tangents that men went into. There were many things. I don't know all of them. Some of them I do know about. Eating of pork disturbed many and hindered the progress and revival efforts in some cases. But a thorough study of the Word of God convinced them that God could bless under grace what he had cursed under the law. Fanaticism had to be dealt with, certainly. There was much physical demonstration, shouting, dancing, falling out in the spirit, shaking, trembling. All of that had to be dealt with and eventually put in its right place. Exercising of spiritual gifts, it always had to be kept in order and still has to be kept in order. In fact, we've had such a growth in our churches that we need to teach folks that they can shout with their eyes open. I've seen people think that they, to really get a blessing, they just had to close their eyes and sling their arms as hard as they could and run through a whole bunch of people and knock everybody down. I think we need to just take time to train folks. Shout, there's a beautiful way to shout in the spirit, dance in the spirit, where you don't hurt people. You help people. Amen. Praise the Lord. It doesn't hurt to stop and teach folks those things once in a while. And of course, immorality had to be dealt with, still has to be dealt with. There was a time, never die religion, the early church, and our founding fathers, the pioneers, had to deal with that, correct it, set it in its proper place. Annihilation of the dead, latter rain. Any of you brethren had to deal with that? Serpent seed doctrine, what about that? That's spreading across the world. You can't believe where that's going. It's all over Europe. People listen to William Branham's tapes and read his books and build a church on that. And now it's in South America. Our missionaries told us last week it's all over Central America. And you imagine the influence one man had with his writings and his doctrine that certainly is not of God at all. I believe it's hatched out of the pits of hell, the serpent seed doctrine. And if you haven't heard about it, you will. It'll come your way after a while. Now we deal with justification by faith and faith alone plus nothing else. You don't have to have anything else. Grace covers it all. My, doesn't that sound good? Don't have to worry about the way you live or the way you dress or anything. Grace covers it all. And when you really mature and grow up, then you'll find out the blessing of grace. Grace plus nothing. It's strange that Paul dealt with all of those subjects in the book of Romans. Justification of faith by faith, sanctification, imputation, And all of these doctrines, and then he finally comes to Romans 12, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Phillips' translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let it press you into its mold to make you look and act and think and live like the rest. But he said, be remolded from within, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, don't ever tell me that God's going to bypass a church that has been custodians of this truth and held to this doctrine, and the men have sacrificed for it, and bypass that and raise up someone else that will take our place. No, I'm sorry, I can't believe that. I believe men that have given their lives for this and have fought to keep it clean and pure and holy and give it to us like we have it today. I believe with all of my heart, this is the church, this is the plan, this is the doctrine, this is the message, this is the standard that God wants His people to live by. The spirit of truth did not allow them to remain Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, or any other group. Charismatic renewal that the Catholic Church claims, and I quote, not a new experience, but an actualization of an experience received objectively in the baptismal celebration. It is an experience of reaffirmation rather than initiation, not necessarily accompanied by speaking with tongues, but it can be. Renewal of faith, it is called. So this is something you have received in the Catholic Church, that actually you already received it in your baptismal celebration, but the experience is just a reaffirmation of that you've already received. Not all of them believe that. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that, but the majority of them do, according to what I have read. Others believe it's an added dimension in spiritual living for most of those in the other evangelical churches. Just a beautiful added dimension in spiritual living. All right, that brings me to this thought. Where to from here, then? Are we to, as a body, just close ourselves off completely from other groups like this? What is our association? How far can we go? Are we mature enough that we can meet with them, not on a spiritual level, not on a worshipful level, or a revival level, or a crusade level? I'm not talking about that. But are we mature enough that we can meet with them and sit down and talk and explain and show that we are the original and that we have something that they need? Can we join together with them at times in a common cause? And I believe that what was presented to our general board yesterday represents a common cause that has nothing to do with our what we believe. There's no call for a compromise on any of our doctrines or giving in on anything that we stand for. In fact, I was thinking yesterday, the true church needs to be sprinkled among all of that so people can see that there is a beautiful standard. And I thank God for the ladies of our assembly. They are the ones who have the opportunity to really show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness. Don't you ever think for one minute that they look down upon you for your standard. No, 1,000 times no. They wish they could live up to it. That's right. But I would say this, I hope you'll understand me, let's not worship our standard. Let's worship the Lord and love the doctrine. And let the standard be an outgrowth of what has happened on the inside. Show them the experience of this glorious truth and the doctrine that we love has worked its way out outwardly as well as the deep inward blessing that we have received.
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
And then I think it's good that we could be a part of something like this to show the world that we're not a cult. Amen.
Right.
We're not a cult. I don't believe in separating children from parents. No, sir. We had a fine black boy that received the Holy Ghost, and his father is he's pretty high up in the police force in Houston. This boy came home with his newfound experience and ended up upset the family. And after a while, they saw he was being carried away with it. They forbid him to go back, so he wanted to know what we thought about it. We said, you do what your father tells you to do, because he's still the head of the house. That's not going to take the Holy Ghost away from you. You can still get in your room and read your Bible and pray and renew the Holy Ghost. So for a year and a half, he's been doing that, and just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, his dad finally saw that he was determined, so he started back. And I was over there last Sunday morning installing the new pastor for our work there, and he came up and hugged my neck, told me how much he loved me and appreciated me, and he said, I said, you know, I've thought about you a lot. I said, during the time you couldn't be here, God has blessed you. And he said, wait a minute. He said, look at all these people out here I won to the Lord while I couldn't come to church. I said, what do you mean? He said, when I went back to the Baptist church with my parents, he said, all I did was tell them that they needed to go to Life Temple. And there were a half a dozen adults that came from the Baptist church to Life Temple, received the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name, and I guess they saw they better get him out of there in a hurry. You better get back to your church. But I'm telling you, we do not have to separate people, and we need to do everything that we can to prove we're not a cult. Amen. I teach our young people whose parents are not in the church, you love and respect and appreciate and honor your parents. You'll win them to the Lord that way. Every Sunday morning is family day in our church, and we take time out to have all the families sit together. And at a certain time, we stand and every family joins hands. And we pray together that God would bless our families. I feel like that we have such a beautiful, glorious truth. We don't have to leave any kind of an impression that we have to separate families in order to grow and progress. That's not necessary at all. God will bless us. And there's something else that I wanted to say. We need to show more love. I know that if we're not careful, we can go around with a long face and we'll never convince anybody. I'm talking about the true love of God now. I'm not talking about something that's put on. We need to show a true love. The charismatics accuse us of not having love, not having the fruit of the Spirit. And I was flying the other day and was reading through the book of Ephesians, and I came across the scripture, and I'll tell you, I felt like shouting. Ephesians 5 and 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Amen. Thank God. That's where the fruit of the Spirit operates. In goodness, righteousness, amen. There's a lot of things involved in the righteousness of God. Involved separation, holiness, consecration, dedication, and truth. The true love of God flows through the truth.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. All right, where to from here? I ask the question, is doctrine important? An accepted concept among most of these new Pentecostals is that since Pentecost is not a denomination and it is not a doctrine, but it is an experience, it can be accommodated within the framework of any denominational framework or any doctrinal persuasion. Experience is the main concern, not doctrine. And that's why at times past, you know, they were driven out. Now they are settling in. And they can be a part of that church. I contend we cannot separate experience from doctrine. Word of God's means by which experience is often authorized. On the day of Pentecost, there were the group, the multitudes that was concerned with the experience. You know what Peter was concerned about? The Word of God. He said, the experience, this is that. Goes right back into the Word of God. And so you cannot separate the doctrine or experience from the doctrine. And then it is not experience-oriented Pentecost, but word-centered Pentecost that really matters and counts. Romans 6:17, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, the experience of the Holy Ghost is not given for the sake of experience alone. Therefore, the necessity of balance between experience and doctrine is all important. I think Paul emphasized that to the Corinthian church, which seemed to be somewhat experience-oriented. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, he pointed right back to the Word of God, says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I like that. John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Praise God. I appreciated getting to talk with Brother Schreckeyes last week. Somebody passed out a tract throughout the country there, and it fell into the hands of some folks in a village. And they read it, and it had his address on it, so they wrote to him and asked him if he would come and explain this doctrine. Said he got there that night. There were several together in the meeting. He began to preach the Word of God as the Lord anointed him to do so, and he said he could tell the seed was falling on good ground, and they began to open their hearts, and they began to, one after the other, say, I see it. I'm ready to get baptized in Jesus' name. And said he spent the night there in the village, and said about daybreak the next morning he heard a commotion. He heard folks talking outside, and he didn't know what it was at first until he listened closer, and said, one of them said, look here what the Bible said. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Another one said, well, look here what I found. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And he said, those men over and over, he just lay there in the bed weeping to think that the spirit of revelation was really taking hold in the hearts of those people. Praise God. I still believe the Spirit will lead and guide into all truth. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God. Yeah. Amen. Sound doctrine and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are like two oars. You have one, without the other, you're going to go in circles. But if you have it balanced right, it will move along in a beautiful way. I will ask another question. Is doctrine divisive? The charismatics say, yes, it is. So do I. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. It certainly is. It divides. Right. Jesus divided. Matthew 10. I didn't come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. I'm going to divide some folks with the message that I preach. Paul stressed the importance of sound doctrine, first of all, as a basis of teaching. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And secondly, as a basis for exhortation, Titus 1 and 9, holding forth the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then third, as a basis of proper conduct of living, 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. I'm going to turn there and read that. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. Who shall be punished? Pardon me. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. And Paul is saying three things. Sound doctrine must be used for teaching, must be used for exhortation, and it must be used for holy living. And it is the only absolute that we have in this world, and that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We're living in an era of relativity, and it is the absolute that provides stability in the era of relativity. This glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine that we love. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, after my departing, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And he said, even among your own selves, there are going to be men that are going to rise and speak perverse things. Thank God for this board and the balance that we have here. You know, you could feel something or believe something, hear your brethren speak a little bit, and all of a sudden you feel yourself getting back in balance again. Thank God for the United Pentecostal Church. I've told some men that left us, the day will come when you'll be preaching everything that comes along. The United Pentecost Church keeps you in balance, provides a good, clean ministry. And I appreciate it and love it very much. Praise God. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Paul warned Timothy of the time when people would not endure sound doctrine. And then when people reject sound doctrine, a vacuum is created. When that vacuum is created, error will flow through that vacuum that has rejected sound doctrine. For an example, Israel rejected the sound doctrine that had been given them. They had lived by doctrine of separation. Balaam tried his best to destroy them with all of his devices and with his gift, and he couldn't do that. So what he was not able to accomplish that way, he sat down with reasoning and an experience-oriented doctrine, and he caused Israel to become corrupted. Because they rejected the doctrine of God. They left sound doctrine, and the vacuum was created there, and error began to flow. And again, I want to say the United Pentecost Church was not conceived in the spirit of compromise. The standard was held up. Beautiful standard. Thank God for it. We've stood against trends, and we've stood against the wickedness. We have stood against the wilderness and fads, and I appreciate our beautiful standard. Again, I say we're not to worship the standard. We're not trying to win people to a standard. We're trying to win them to Jesus Christ. When they do, they will obey the gospel that we preach. They praise the Lord. I've told folks there are three kinds of convictions. There's the conviction that we get through the Word of God. We know it's wrong for a woman to wear pants. We know it's wrong for a woman to cut her hair. We know it's wrong for a man to wear long hair. We know it's wrong for people to wear pearls and these things. We know the Bible teaches modest apparel. That's a standard that we put our finger on. Then there is another standard that I feel like that faithful men of God through the years have hewed out because they saw the evil that was coming and they saw certain things that were harmful and they preached hard against it. While they're not able to put their finger on any particular passage of Scripture, yet the spirit of the age demanded that they preach a conviction along certain lines. And that's why I refuse to get my feelings hurt at anything that is preached. Whether I agree with it or not, I'm not going to allow my feelings to get hurt about it, because that would be wrong. But you will have to admit some of the things that have been handed us through the years was given to us through a godly ministry that had prayerful lives, dedicated hearts, and they were able to dig it out for us, and that's the reason we have it. I do believe there's another conviction, and that's personal conviction. I believe that God requires some things of the ministry that He doesn't require of other people. And I believe that there are times when you have a desire to draw close to God, and in your seeking after the Lord, you feel, what can I do to be drawn closer? And all of a sudden, you seem to feel like there's something I'd like to give up. There's something I'd like to make a consecration on. And I have made a few in my own life, and I'd have to tell you, when I look back, those personal convictions that God gave me have really been the things that have helped me to stand. Praise the Lord. Thank God for those who picked up a club when they saw the fowls of the air trying to devour the sacrifice, drove the fowls away. You say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, I'm taking a little more time here than I should. I know that the time is getting away, and I'm not going to go much further here. I remember, I believe it was in our executive board meeting last November, December. Brother Beckson told me about the government setting up special class involved, I believe he said, 14 weeks of training to handle the real money. There are three kinds of money: the bogus bill, counterfeit bill, and then the real thing. Said the bogus bill wasn't hard to detect. Most people could detect that. But the counterfeit was so close that you had to have special training to be able to decide whether it was real or counterfeit. And in that 14 or 16 weeks of training, never one time did they handle the counterfeit. The real came through their hands all the time. Day after day, day after day, week after week after week. All they felt was just the real thing. When they slipped the counterfeit in immediately, they detected it. I want you to know we've had the real thing go through our hands. My heart has felt the real thing. I've experienced the real thing. Brother Beale, I've seen the real thing. Glory to God. And I'm not boasting or bragging, but when I hear a message or hear a shout or hear a message in tongues, I believe that God has helped me, because I love the real so much to detect immediately whether it's of God or whether it's of man.
The marvelous preaching of the truth. Blog Talk Mom, what you think?
I think it's wonderful, Sister Starla. I appreciate the timing that you and Wild Bill have used to bring this message, because, you know, I love his voice. He was just so fatherly and just common sense, really, if you are in the Pentecostal church, to realize the balance that the Word of God gives us. It seems like anything that's put into the hands or the hearts of man gets confused. You know, everybody starts like you mentioned about the standards, you can just wear yourself out trying to get people or even your own flesh to do something until it gets in your heart. Once it gets in your heart, then it manifests itself outwardly. But if you try to dress up the outside, although I love what he said at the end, it's those things that I went ahead and did when I really, you know, probably didn't really want to give up wearing certain things. That was what kept me when the storms mm-hmm. would come. And I believe convictions. I don't believe God condemns us. I believe he gives us convictions because he knows what storms we're going to face. And Jim, my husband, was, God mightily used him when I first got in church because Pentecostals are very demonstrative. And, you know, you jump and you run and when the Spirit of God is moving, your arms are up and whatever. And he would just look at me and he'd say, "You're not going to dress like that and do that. You're going to get that active. You're going to." And he was used by the Lord to direct me to wear jackets. And I don't think like a mason jar I'm 74 years old, and I don't mean this. I hope it's not misunderstood. I've had men come up to me and compliment me and tell and thank me for the way I dress. And they're not, you know, at 74, they're not looking for a date. it's because men, you know, they have no place to rest their eyes. It's just everywhere mm-hmm. you look, there's, and it's so unattractive. Women, they've lost the beauty. I know on the Jewish website it has a video and it says women should be attractive and not an attraction. You know, anybody mm-hmm. can look at somebody that looks like a whatever, you know, but when someone is truly attractive from the inside out and that flows, that femininity, and like he was saying, when that catches on, then you don't have to every service tell somebody what they've got to wear or not to wear. I am amazed, though. I really am. Sometimes I'm floored. Like he was talking about, people, you know, I began living for God in the Assembly of God, and the standards were so strict. I mean, very strict. And then it just almost seemingly overnight, that didn't seem to have any weight or importance anymore. So I like everything you said. It was very balanced. I appreciate y'all for offering it to us tonight.
Well, we have Wild Bill with us. Hello, Wild Bill.
I'll tell you what, I hate it that I can't remember that man's name. When I put that together, I was going to make a point to be sure and put that information in because, like what Wasall Mama was saying, I really love his way of speaking and how much scripture that he brought through in it. It's not my opinion. It's not, you know, dogma as far as, it's, you know, the doctrine that we teach according to, you know, Dr. So-and-so or, you know, some elder from years ago. You know, one of the things about getting older and some of the things that you witness is, I don't know if it's a good thing or if it's a bad thing because it makes me sad. I remember I had a friend, and I'm not trying to put down any churches, but he was Nazarene, and I went and visited their church. And I know that what we heard today had to do with the United Pentecostal Church, and I go to a United Pentecostal Church, and I do appreciate the standards and things that are there. But I'm here to tell you that some of the things that I saw being more in the Nazarene church then when I was a kid, spoke more to holiness and modesty than some of the things that I've seen creep into even the Pentecostal church today. It's one of those things that, like you said, you have to want to love this truth. You got to have that desire to want more, to understand that you're not going to grasp it all, that it's not going to be a carnal knowledge you can sit down and get a bunch of reference books and just study it out and get it. It takes that personal experience with God to where sometimes I think a little common sense would go a long way. And, you know, like Mom said, Dad was kind of her voice of conscience. There's like, you know, hey, you may not be aware, but you move like this, and this is what people see. You know, I'm a man. I know what men look for, and this is what happened. And I don't know, part of that may be because men in this day and time, in truth, a lot of us are really not men in our own home. Over the years, I've seen to where the family structure is not what it used to be, and we look at that and then try to figure out how in the world can things like homosexuality come in, where it's now legal in this country for people of the same sex to be married. You look at all these things that's happened there, and it just makes it really key to me to understand you never arrive to a destination until either you die or day of judgment when you stand before God. It's always a process. But in that process, we have choices. We either stay soft and workable and submissive and surrendering, or we don't. And I can tell you that the times that I didn't, that I have regrets for things that I wish I could go back and change and I can't change. It's having that being full of God's Spirit. And I love what he said about Bailey, that young man that he couldn't go to his church anymore, but they was encouraging him to get in the Word and daily renew the Spirit of God within him, not live on, say, a Pentecostal experience that happened one time, but to daily seek after that.
Well, we lost him. Oh. Anyway, I really appreciate what he was saying. I thought it was an awesome message and very timely. I mean,
and so kind. He didn't.
Yes.
Such a mellow, or not mellow, but non-accusing wisdom. It was just wisdom. I don't know how long I had been in church, and I know that even now that there seems to be a lot of different opinions about the rapture and about the end time and about so many things about the future, Antichrist and whatever. But in studying, when I saw that there were two judgments, there was the great white throne judgment for those that, you know, are lost, and then there's the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we will literally give account for how we live since we've been a Christian. I mean, there will be literally every idle word that we have ever spoken will be recorded. It is recorded, and we will give account. There will be an actual judgment. And it will be, and I know some people don't agree, but there's many scriptures that some, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up, your works will be burned up, but you will be saved. Others, if that have built on precious things, that it will be established, because we're not going to be floating around on a cloud. This is, eternity is going to be a very real place with very real positions, and we will be judged according to what we do with what we get here. Now, if you really get that in your mind, like it came to me, it gave me an anchor. I wasn't just doing this to please me or somebody or the church or to be, you know, I was doing it because I knew that I was going to be judged, and I would weep before God when I'd fail him, and my own flesh and temper and weaknesses, you know, it broke my heart, but it didn't break my heart in a way that made me want to quit. It made me want to come to God, you know, for his help, that I could step up and be ready, because he's going to call your name and you're going to be there. And it's just God made it so serious to me. And even, you know, every moment of my life, I've got a choice. I can either choose to go against what I know the Word of God says, or I can go with it. And I don't believe you can do it, or I can do it without the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of God in us, power that he gave us we can't do it without that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have, you know, that's Christ in us, our hope, our only hope of glory. And then when we go along in agreement with the Word of God and what God says, then the transformation takes place. Like we did with the little woolly worm, you know, he stays a worm, and he takes off his outer coat and he eats it up and he starts over again. But eventually, when he goes in the cocoon, everything about him is gone and he becomes something brand new. And the Bible says we are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And the cooperation of that, you know, every day. And it's just, it just behooves us to do the right thing. You know, if I know for sure that something is going to pull me away from God, don't do that. You just give that up, so to speak, but it's really, you may be giving it up, but look what you're gaining by giving it up. And it's just as you recognize that and realize that, and I just, it just so many things, like our speech. I'm going to teach on that tomorrow night to the children on the book of James talks about the tongue. You know, it can just, it's such an unruly part of us. And then on the day of Pentecost, and in our own experience, the Spirit of God takes our tongue and then gives an utterance that is, you know, like Paul said, he spoke in tongues more than anybody. And it's just such a privilege to speak in an unknown tongue or speak under the anointing in your own. Richie told me I need to get Bill told me I need to get another statement, but it always comes back to you just can't lose if you do it the way God tells us to do it. And you can't win if you don't. So there you go. That man was, did y'all not get his name?
No, I don't know what happened.
Sometimes
Bill comes in very, very tired, and I can't imagine all the things he has to do before he goes back to work. I can't imagine having to do all that.
I thought of that too, Sister Starla, because, you know, I mean, I'm just working a very little bit, nothing compared to what you and Wild Bill do, and it seems like I can't get my get it all together now. It's a little bit overwhelming.
This is a busy time we live in. I don't know, it just never seems to slow down. Every time you think you just about, you know, going to have some spare time for something, you know, something else comes along.
That's true. That is very true. I would like to, without mentioning a lady in our church, her name, ask everyone that's listening, and for you and your church, she has been admitted to the hospital. They don't expect her to ever leave the hospital. She's last stages of cancer. But we know a God that can heal, and she's a precious, precious, wonderful woman and mightily needed by her family. So if everybody would remember her, God knows her name, and she is asking everyone to pray.
The phones, if anybody has a question or a comment they'd like to share with us. Well, Bill's back with us. I don't know if he's in a place where he can talk. Anyway, we sure do appreciate you, Blog Talk Mom. I don't know what I would do without you, really.
That's so kind of you. This program means more than you will ever know to me. I love it.
Well, Bill?
Well, I was just preaching away, and all of a sudden, there was just total silence. So I'm like, well, I've been preaching myself some off the telephone airway here. So I done hit high gear, was going into overdrive, and all of a sudden looked up at my phone and said, call failed. And I'm like, well, I wonder what
happened. I've done that. Oh. We'll take a rerun.
I don't know where we was at when we got disconnected, so I kind of hate to put everybody through it. But I just really want to say that I really appreciate the fact that, you know, as people of faith and understanding, you know, our way is not God's way, and that, you know, I don't know where I was at when we got disconnected. I know the shows wasn't kind of long, but this is not about trying to put man's thoughts on people and man's ways on people. It's not about judging other people for how they dress or how they don't dress and those sort of things. I love where he just really brought it out about that it's all about God. You know, it's the fact that he died and he paid that horrible price for our salvation. You know, it wasn't, as I was saying before, it wasn't patty cake. That cat of nine tails, he was beaten and mauled beyond human recognition for us. Not because of anything that he did, of course, you know, it wasn't that he committed the great crime. It wasn't that he was a known bank robber or murderer or any of those things. He did good. And yet, he suffered for us. And you can go in Isaiah and see 2,000 years before where those things were written. And God has a specific plan. He has a specific pattern. And I heard one time about someone had made a quilt, and they had these beautiful flowers. Every square of the quilt was a flower, and right in the middle of it, they took this cartoon character. And it just jumped out, that cartoon character. It didn't fit the pattern. It was the same size square. It fit in. You know, it looked like it was part of the quilt, but it didn't fit the flow of the pattern. And that's what we have to realize. You know, there's a lot of things we can fit into God's Word. It fits the square, but it doesn't fit the pattern that God put in place for his people, where we could follow after him and die at an altar of repentance, be baptized, buried in Jesus' name, and arise a new creature, and how the infilling of the Holy Ghost is ours now. We don't have to go back to that being in the tabernacle, the high priest going in and going into the holiest of holies. The pattern was established in the Old Testament, and it flows all the way through the New Testament. And it's not about I'm right and you're wrong or you're right and I'm wrong. It's about that hunger to seek after the things of God, to have a desire to understand that we have not arrived, that we're still seeking to find the mark. We're striving for the mark because we're running the race of life. And it's not about having all the answers and getting all kinds of reference books and studying these things out and trying to come up with our own knowledge of truth so it fits in and doesn't offend people. Or we're trying to be something. Some people actually, I think, try to offend people. It's about calling after God and finding his pattern and will for our lives and understanding that that relationship with him, that will lead and guide us into all truth. But even with that, God wants us to understand. We see through a glass darkly. We still don't understand it all. With the mystery of the Godhead and the mystery of some of the things that has to do with God, it should be something that we can't wait to find out what the next answer is. And the only way to do that is to have a relationship with God and be soft and subtle and be to where he can mold us and shape us and put us on that potter's wheel and be submissive and surrender. And God says, yeah, I want to add this to your life. And say, yes. It doesn't make sense. It may sound more like it's got something to do with works. You know, but then we understand the scripture, faith without works is dead. We're going to be judged according to what? Our works. You know, we hear people say, well, you're one of those Jesus-only people. Jesus, you know, everything about you guys is Jesus this, Jesus that. But the Bible says everything that you do in word and deed, do it what? In the name of Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. We didn't make these things up. It's in the scriptures for us to be able to study through and seek and strive and work to be what God wants each of us to be as individuals. Anyway,
so
that y'all probably got twice.
Oh, that was good. That's really good. You know, he used that illustration about the boat and the two oars and, you know, in the plan of salvation. Also, you can use that with faith and works. I mean, God gives us, we are saved by grace, by mercy, and that's the one oar. But the other, it's our part. And then if you just get, you know, greasy grace and sloppy agape, you will go in a circle because you'll never approach those things that God, like you said, the process of the pattern that we're to be. You know, we are to be conformed to the image of Christ and reflect him. And that's a job. That takes work. And so when you do both of them together, and helped by God, you go forward.
I had a young lady in a Sunday school class that brought up something. We were talking about salvation and what everyone thought a key was to trying to be saved. And she had a word, it was desire. And I thought, wow, it's that desire to want to know more about God. It's that desire to want more answers. So like I heard someone say the other day, in our country, we go up and say, hi, how are you today? And we respond, you know, hi, I'm fine. And really, he said, if you think about it, most of the time, most people are lying. Because the person asks how you are, they really don't care how you are. That's just a way of greeting. And a person that says fine, they're probably not really fine. They've had a horrible day. A lot of things going wrong. And so it's one of those things that we've got to be careful that we don't get into the pattern that's going through the motions. We become self-satisfied with where we are and not realize that there's still maybe a higher calling, greater work than all these things that God wants to do in each of our lives. But it is a personal thing. I believe that. But there's, I don't know how many thousands of denominational faiths there are in our countries and variations of just here in the United States. But I know that all of them can't be right. You know, that's just the way it is. You can't all disagree on something and all of them be right. And that's the way we try to do it. Well, can't we all just get along? You know, can't we just have love for everybody? You know, we all talk about Jesus. You know, we believe Jesus. We're all Christians. You know, even though we believe that that was just for then, you believe it's for now. And it doesn't work that way. It's not like we're all going to Chicago and everybody's picking a different route. We're not going to Chicago. God, he wouldn't have done what he did to pay the price for our salvation if it wasn't serious business. And so if it's not serious to us, trust me, one day it's going to be. Because there's two choices. There's heaven and there's hell. And my Bible says that no sin, not any, is going to enter into heaven. We're not talking about Ten Commandments, Tim. We're talking about anything we do that disobeys what God says to us in our lives. And that we just need to be very careful. You know, I know people think they can drink and do drugs and smoke cigarettes and just ignore that part where it says that our body is the temple of the living God. You know, we can't nitpick like a Chinese restaurant menu and say, well, I'll take one from column A and two from column B, and the rest of it makes me uncomfortable. I don't believe that. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If it's in the Word of God, it's true.
That's good. That's good. It's not the 10 suggestions. It's someone said that the 10 commandments are the 10 suggestions. But it works is the really wonderful thing about it is it works. Doing it God's way works. You know, it's just a shame because I do believe people do, and I know in my own life I have been right, but not right on. You know, I was right in some things, but I had to be willing to allow the Lord to shine his light on it. And it's really neat the way my house is made. In the evening sun, when it comes, I think that everything's so clean. And then the evening sun comes in, and I think, well, I got to mop. I got to dust the furniture. Because that light shines it all up. And that's the way the light of the Word of God does it. You know, I can just say, oh, it's really not there. Or I can get up and clean it up. And it's just a cooperative thing between us and God, His power, His Word, and His Spirit. Work.
Unfortunately, I hate to say this, but I think it would be wrong not to. Just because the church says Pentecost on it, or Apostolic, or United Pentecostal, that doesn't mean that everything goes in there, goes on in that place, is 100% pleasing to God. Because I think I shared this before I was cut off. You know, when I was a boy, I had a friend that went to a Nazarene church, and they had more holiness as far as in modesty in that church building at that day and time to what I see in some Pentecostal churches today. Some people have taken the things of God and they've made it into a form of things where it's not actually doing what it was designed to do. And, you know, and so you can sit there and you can nitpick people, you can nitpick denominations, you can nitpick churches. But the reason I said all that is because the doctrine of what they stand for has not changed. And it's still just what it was back when they started preaching this from the day of Pentecost when Peter first got up with 120 and 3,000 was added to the church. The doctrine of Jesus that he established where we're to be, repent of our sins, that's the first thing. You got to take those nasty sins, you got to put them down and change your ways. It don't mean that you get up the next day and put them on again and again and again and again. That's not repentance. And you got to be baptized. You got to bury those things. It says it for the remission of sins, be baptized in Jesus' name. And then you got to have the Holy Ghost. You can't have power to be an overcomer without the Holy Ghost. It's a gift, it's a promise, it's freely given. So you made it clear that that's part of the plan of salvation. You read it all throughout the book of Acts. Every time someone shows that they were saved in the book of Acts, they were baptized in Jesus' name, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue, and there was repentance that took place. Every example in the New Testament that you find of someone saying that they were born again, that's the process. I challenge you to find any other place in God's Word after the day of Pentecost where anything else was acceptable when they were talking about people being saved. It didn't matter if they were Gentiles or what. That was the plan of salvation. And we may not like it. We may want it to be another way. I don't like dying. I don't like being buried. I don't like being submissive. I don't like surrendering. I don't like having to give God control of every aspect of my life. But I don't like the consequences of the things when I don't do that either, because I have sure messed up some things in my lifetime. So. Donna, did you have something else? I just talked about off the top of you.
I didn't, but the show is, I think we need to wrap it up.
Yep, we done went an hour and a half tonight. So anyway, I love and appreciate everybody. I hope we didn't offend you. We look forward if you had any comments or questions or anything. I was hoping we'd actually get some on the air. This is not, we shove our way down your throat. We don't want to hear about what you got to say. We don't want to hear your opinion. Because this is one of those things that we learn from each other with open dialogue. So until next week, I'll bless each and every one of you, and we'll see you next week.